All right. I appreciate you guys very much sharing that. I want to invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of James. As you recall, most of you, we've been treading through the book of James and really considering this idea of a practical faith. And as we said at the beginning, James is nothing if it is not practical. There are other books we could go to if we wanted to talk hardcore theology, if we wanted to go very deep into the mind of God theologically. But if you want to know just how this stuff works out in everyday life, you come to the book of James. It's very practical. And so we want to look there this morning in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. All right, if you don't have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, but if you don't, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can follow along with us this morning. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The Word of God says this to us. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Father, we ask you to speak to us through your word. May it impact us to transform us into better disciples for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning I want to talk about the arrogance of evil speech. And that may not make a whole lot of sense to you right now, but I hope by the end it does make clear sense. The arrogance of evil speech. I don't think it would take a whole lot of convincing for us to agree this morning that arrogance is not a virtue. Arrogance is not something that we look highly upon and we like that characteristic in other people. It can lead to disaster in our lives. Take the example of Larry, for example. Larry was one of those guys who was a complete health nut. He boasted that he would live to be 90 years old. He took care of himself. He ran daily. Larry never drank. Larry never smoked. Larry never took drugs. He was the epitome of health, and he knew it. And so he was very boastful about it. But one day, Larry had a bad pain in his leg. He couldn't go running. His wife tried to convince him to go to the doctor, but he wouldn't do it. He was too arrogant to go to the doctor. What do they have to tell me that I don't already know? So Larry didn't go to the doctor. After 3 days, he decided, you know what, that pain's still there, but I'm going to fight through it. And he decided to go out for a run. Well, while he was out on that run, Larry collapsed. And Larry died of a pulmonary embolism. You see, he had a blood clot in his leg. Probably would have been easily treated had he gone to the doctor. But you couldn't convince Larry that the doctor knew any better than he did and could treat him. And so he convinced himself he was smarter than the doctors, and he suffered that ultimate disaster, his physical death. Arrogance does that to us. Now, I think if I were to ask us point blank this morning, are you an arrogant person? Most of us would say, no, of course not. I'm just usually right, you know. I'm just smart. I'm good at what I do, but I'm not arrogant. And I think if we were really honest, if we sat and thought about it a little while longer, we would say, yeah, okay, maybe I have those tendencies at times. Maybe there are times when I do kind of shift toward the arrogant state, and we're all too familiar with that at times. And maybe we've even suffered because of our own arrogance, because of our own pride. Now, what happens when arrogance infiltrates the Christian life? Well, it's more disastrous, right? We might just consider it a minor character flaw, though. But is it really a minor character flaw if we have arrogance in the Christian life? We might say this is merely a personal matter. It's part of my personality. It's the way God made me. You know, it's just one of those thorns in my side I'm going to have to deal with throughout my life. And we just kind of put it off. But is it really just a minor character flaw, or is it something much deeper? Is it something much, much worse that can be destructive in our life? So this morning I want to talk about this, the arrogant attitude of evil speech, because I submit to you this morning that evil speech, the way we'll define it in this passage, the way James talks about it, is not a minor character flaw. It's a major character flaw, and it can lead us to utter spiritual destruction. And so let's look at this morning in James chapter 4. First thing I want us to notice is this command that he gives us in verse 11. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Do not speak evil against one another." And this command, that's it right there, this command stems from all that he said already in chapter 4, and probably further if we were willing to go back further. But we notice that it stems from pride that we saw in chapter 4, verse 6. Jealousy, these sort of attitudes within us. We become very violent toward other people. Our speech becomes caustic, and it's dangerous to other people. It leads to what verse 1 tells us, the quarreling and fighting within. And I'm not necessarily talking about physical fighting. Sometimes the verbal fighting and the verbal quarreling can be even worse. Maybe you've experienced that. Our words hurt. We can destroy people. So to speak evil here literally means to speak against someone. That's what James is talking about. And it takes several forms when we see it in Scripture. It probably takes several forms when we see it in our lives. Take, for example, the questioning of legitimate authority. This was the case with Moses. Do you remember? Not everybody agreed with Moses. As a matter of fact, they got frustrated with him many times. And when we look at Numbers chapter 21, when Israel became completely impatient with Moses, well, it went much deeper than that, didn't it? Numbers 21, verse 5 says, "The people spoke against God and against Moses." You see, when they spoke against one whom God had put in authority over their lives, they weren't just speaking against Moses. They were speaking against God. And so they were questioning legitimate authority. And if we had time to read the rest of that passage, we would notice that God sent fiery serpents upon them. Let's pray God doesn't do that in our case. That would be a sad thing to see. All right? So we see questioning of legitimate authority. That's one way. That's one way we see it. Another way might be to speak against someone by slandering that person behind their back, slandering them in secret. In Psalm 101, we see this in verse 5, where the psalmist says, or God actually says, "Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy." And we see what this stems from. If we were to finish that verse, he goes on to say, "Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure." A prideful spirit, an arrogant heart, what does it lead to? It leads to a slanderous attitude. As a matter of fact, the word for evil speech that we see in this passage, maybe your translation says slander, because it's a word that has some different nuances, and maybe some of your translations actually translate it as slander, but James actually broadens the idea of it. It goes a little bit deeper than that. All right, so slandering someone in secret, or even falsely accusing someone, like Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, where he talks about this as being something that evildoers will do. They'll falsely accuse you. If it means they can get ahead, if it means they have to step on top of you in order to get ahead, and folks, even in the church, this happens. If I have to destroy someone else to make me look better, I'll do it. And this is caustic speech. Sometimes it's just being judgmental against a brother or sister. All of our speech to another person, the way we talk to another person, gives the impression that I am superior to you in every way. All right? I am superior to you. I am more spiritually mature than you. You ought to respect me. Or maybe it's having just a poor opinion of someone else. We never give them any credit. We never give them any encouragement. We never seek to build them up in Christ. We just tear them down and tear them down every opportunity that we get. And sometimes even our mere silence is a lack of encouragement to people. We ought to be constantly building one another up, all right? So this command against evil speech, it's important here. And when we're always speaking against someone, when we're always tearing them down, what we really have is a serious spiritual problem. Runs much deeper than we could even imagine. It runs much deeper than just a bloated opinion of ourselves. It's much deeper than just thinking a whole lot of ourselves. It runs much deeper than even just having a poor opinion of someone else. and having little to do with them is so much deeper than that. Let's look at some of the reasons that James gives here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the command against evil speech. And obviously there are some easy answers, right? Evil speech is destructive against people. It hurts people's feelings. It can cause them to be stunted in their spiritual growth. Sometimes our negativity and our discouragement and our evil speech toward people leads them even to the brink of suicide. It can be very dangerous, but James doesn't go there. It's almost as if he would say, that would be stating the obvious. He goes much deeper, and he gives some other reasons here. The first one, we'll see this right here in the passage in verse 11. He says, evil speech is a violation of God's law. And let's explain what this means. Well, first we'll look at verse 11. Notice what he says in the second part, or second sentence of verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Speaking evil against a brother, another brother or sister in Christ, is the same thing as speaking evil against the law of God. In other words, he's saying it's slandering the law of God, saying something about God's law, God's truth, that is not accurate, that is not true. Now, what law is he talking about here? He's talking about Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not far-fetched. We saw that back in chapter 2, verse 8, where James refers to this particular statement of God, this particular command of God, as the royal law, he calls it. Now, what connects it with our particular passage? If you think about Leviticus 19:18, and we see it there in chapter 2, verse 8, and you think, how does that connect with chapter 4, verse 11, where he talks about evil speech and slanderous speech? The connection is, when we go back to Leviticus, if you go two verses before the royal law, as James calls it, here's what he says. Here's what God says. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not go around and speak evil against brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a violation of God's law. It's a violation of his command to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love others the way we love ourselves, to treat other people the way we want to be treated. And so the point is this: speaking evil or slandering a fellow believer is not just a violation of that person, although it's certainly that. It's a violation of the law of God. He has called us to love our neighbor, and when we don't do that, when we choose to ignore them, when we choose to slander them, it's a violation of God's law. But there's a second reason that he gives us here, also at the end of verse 11. He says, evil speech makes us judges of the law rather than doers of the law. Judges of the law rather than doers of the law. So James says, a disregard for God's law makes you a judge. When we're critical of one another, when we're not loving one another the way Scripture has commanded us to, the way Christ has shown us in his example on this earth, we're not just judging our neighbor, we're judging the law of God. The end of verse 11 says, if we're judges of the law, then when we're judges of the law, we're not doers of the law. If we're going to judge it, we're not doers of the law. And in essence, what this is saying is, and listen, it means we put ourselves as authority over God's law. Would anybody sit here this morning and say, yes, I am an authority over God's law? I don't think we would do that. But when we violate God's law, when we refuse to submit to God's law, in essence, that's what we're saying. Can a sinner saved by grace stand in judgment over God's law? And of course, no. And therefore, our response must be to control our tongues, as James has already spoken about. Our response must be to allow the Spirit of God to do a work of transformation in our lives that we'll never be able to do on our own. We'll have to let him do it. We'll have to be filled with the Spirit regularly, daily, and let him do that work of transformation in us. When we have sinful speech, when our speech is evil, this is what it says to the world. Though we speak highly of God's word, though we would say the Word of God is my authority. It is my standard in life. In reality, what we're saying when we allow this caustic speech to infiltrate our lives, what we're saying is, I don't think too highly, honestly, of the Word of God. Because I've made myself a judge over the law. I've made myself a judge over God's Word, an authority over God's Word. Though I speak highly of it, I don't really think too much of it. Because it hasn't ruled my life. It hasn't taken root in my heart to grow and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. I don't think too much of it. There's a third reason James gives us in verse 12. Evil speech is an attempt to usurp God's authority. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Evil speech, he already said, it makes us a judge over the Word of God. And this is an attempt to usurp God's authority, but why? He says, because there's only one lawgiver and there's only one judge. And if I could share a piece of truth with you this morning, it's not you. I hope that didn't shock you. It's not me either. There's one lawgiver, one judge, and it's not you or I, either one. It's God. It's God. It's God alone. And so when we intentionally or unintentionally seek to usurp God's authority, this is the pinnacle of arrogance in our life. You see how it connects now. This is the pinnacle of arrogance. You look at the demise of Satan, and it resulted from this very thing. He began to question the authority of God. He began to question what God had said. And even when he was in the garden with Eve, what did he say to her? Did God really say? Did he really say this? And when we begin to question God's authority and God's law, this is the pinnacle of arrogance, and God will not tolerate it. Well, let's look at some application then. The right application of this command. We've seen the command. We've seen the reasons for it. But now let's look at the right application of this command against evil speech there at the end of verse 12. Notice what he says, but who are you to judge your neighbor? I'm sure he didn't say it that way when he was penning that statement. It wasn't so calm. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, what authority, what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Who do you think you are to go around judging God's people based on his law when he is the one lawgiver, when he is the one judge? Now, there are some who are going to read this, and no doubt they're going to say, you see, now I'm off the hook because I don't ever have to point out anybody else's sin, and you can't either. Don't judge me. I'm off the hook. I don't have to worry about it because when I point out someone else's sin, I'm making myself a judge over them. You see, James says I can't do it. But is that really what he's saying? Is this really what he's talking about? And I submit to you the answer is a resounding no. That's not what he's talking about. You see, the command does not prohibit accountability among believers. God's word does not contradict itself. This command to not judge other people does not take away our responsibility to be accountable with one another. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Not with caustic evil speech, but in a spirit of gentleness. What is the idea? We want to restore this person to right fellowship with God. We want to bring them back into the fellowship of God. We want to bring them back into the fellowship of the church. So in essence, accountability is a blessing to the church. It's not something we should dread. It's not something we should refuse. It's a blessing because in our hearts as believers, our desire has got to be, I want to be right with God. I want to have nothing between God and myself so that I can't hear from him, so that I can't understand his word and apply it to my life in a meaningful way, the way he would have me do it. I want to be right with God. And as the church, we need brothers and sisters to help us do that. That's why we're called together as this covenant community to be the church of Christ with one another. And so this is important. It's not a prohibition against accountability among believers, but notice also the command not to judge my neighbor also doesn't prohibit church discipline. Believe it or not, it doesn't prohibit church discipline. Again, God's word does not contradict itself. Jesus gave instructions in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and following. And what has he told us? He said, if your neighbor has sinned against you, you should go to your neighbor one-on-one. See if that works. If it doesn't, go get another person or a second person and go back to them and try to deal with this matter. And if that doesn't work, you bring it to the church. We're a covenant community. We are the body of Christ together. You bring it to the church. And if that still doesn't work, there's a serious problem. There's a serious sin problem in that person. And we're told you should treat them as a Gentile. Treat them as a complete unbeliever. If they do not submit to the authority of God's word and the accountability of God's people, treat them as an unbeliever. We see this worked out very explicitly in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul talks about this sexually immoral man, and he says to purge the evil person from among you. Again, not to destroy the person, but to restore the person. That's the goal of accountability. That's the goal of church discipline. But listen, when our speech to that person is slanderous, when it's evil toward them, it's not restorative. It's not encouraging. It's not building someone up in the faith. It's tearing them down. And it's doing exact opposite of what Scripture calls us to do. So it doesn't prohibit accountability. The command does not prohibit church discipline. Here's what it does. Here's what this command does for us. The command prohibits judging in God's place. It prohibits judging in God's place. And see, it seems that some in the early church were so arrogant. These diaspora Christians had become so arrogant that they were taking it upon themselves to judge people as only God can do. In other words, to pass judgment about the faith of someone else. That's a dangerous place to be. That's a position that only God can take. To pass judgment about the faith of someone else. In other words, who is and who is not a Christian? And the way they were doing it was slanderous. It was evil. It was presumptuous, taking the place of God. And God will not stand for it. It was the kind of judging that the Apostle Paul refers to in Romans chapter 14, where he's talking about that the eating of clean and unclean foods or celebrating some days is more important than another. And he says, look, there are some who are strong in their opinion on this matter. And there are some who are weak in their opinion of this matter. And there's freedom in Christ for all. There's freedom to eat any meat we desire now. There's freedom to keep all day or worship. How do we say that? To have all days equal instead of some days more important than another. There's freedom to do that. But we dare not slander one another. We dare not speak evil against one another just because they have a difference of opinion on matters like this. We need to stand firm on certain theological convictions. We will. When it comes to the gospel, the heart of the gospel message, when it comes to the death and resurrection of Christ, when it comes to key theological issues like this, we will stand firm. But listen, there are some out there that we might call lower tier theological differences, and we dare not pass judgment on one another based on these differences. They can't lead to bitterness in the quarrels and the unrestrained tongue that some apparently had, that some have even today. The world will know us by our tongue, the world will know us by our love, not our tongue lashings. That's how they'll know us, by the way we love them, but by the way we love each other, by the way we seek to build one another up. And that has to be our desire. We're not God. We cannot judge in his place. We see here this morning, one of the most arrogant things that we ever do as believers is to blast others with our caustic speech, to pass a judgment that only God can pass on other believers. It's a dangerous place to be. God will not tolerate someone usurping his authority. And again, this attempts to place us above God's law, when he is the only right lawgiver. He is the only judge of mankind. And so the church has to be called to something very different than this. And we see it there in verse 11. Again, to emphasize the end of verse 11, where we're supposed to spend more time doing God's word than we do arguing about God's word and blasting other people with God's word. You know, that has to be a challenge to us. What if we spent more time actually being doers of the word rather than arguers of the word? Yes, we stand on the authority of Scripture. Yes, we will defend it. But what if we did it more than we had to defend it? We might defend it with our lives. Evil, judgmental speech, it is completely uncalled for in the Christian life. And so our challenge this morning, as a believer, as a committed follower of Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to use our speech, to use our tongues, to build people up in the faith, to encourage them to press on in godliness, to press on in righteousness and in their sanctification. We have the ability to do that, or we have the ability to tear them down, and we must choose the former. There are some here this morning, no doubt, in a crowd this size, there are some here this morning who do not have Holy Spirit control of their tongues in their lives because what they lack is the Holy Spirit. In other words, they lack a relationship with Jesus Christ. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, all of this is sort of meaningless. It doesn't have ultimate application to our lives. And so I want to share with you this morning that you can leave here today knowing that you are right with a holy Savior, that you are right with God because of what He's done in Jesus Christ. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. Doug's going to come. He's going to lead us in just one verse today, one verse. And so I ask you, are you bold enough? Maybe you need to get something right with God. Maybe just say, you know, Brother Tim, I need to pray. I need to pray about a particular matter. Come see me. Maybe you need to come see Michael and say, look, I just need to pray about a particular matter. You come do that today. We're not here to judge one another. We're here to encourage one another. But maybe you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, if today was my last day on this earth, I don't know where I would spend eternity. You don't have the same testimony that Justin and Natasha shared with us earlier because Christ has not transformed your life yet. There's no shame in that, but this is the day to get it right. This is the day. The free gift is available even now. And so as we prepare to have our time of invitation, allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart and see what He would have you do this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And God, we realize that sometimes we do place ourselves in a position of authority that You have not given us. We do place ourselves in a position where we seek to pass judgment on other people, and we do it in such a way that is destructive to their soul. God, that is destructive to their spiritual walk. Father, forgive us of that. If there's someone here today who has been hurt, by the speech of a brother or sister in Christ, Father, would You show us how to forgive? Would You show us how to move beyond this and look to the perfect righteousness of Jesus alone? Father, I pray that if there's one here who needs to get right with You today, who needs to see Your forgiveness in a way they've never seen it before, I pray that You would speak that truth to their heart as we sing. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.